This is message M061, Communion. A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 24th of June, 1973.
Praise God. How many Baptists we have here? I mean, whether former or present. And praise the Lord. How many Methodists? Presbyterians? Episcopalians. Amen. Praise the Lord. Whatever the denomination that we belong to, they seem to have taught one basic teaching pertaining to the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church had the transubstantiation wherein the bread becomes actual meat and the wine becomes blood after the priest blesses it. This is a belief. And so when these people eat this bread and drink this wine, they feel that they are actually eating the actual blood of Jesus, eating the actual body of Jesus Christ and the actual blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only difference in the Catholic belief from all the other churches, including the Pentecostals. But there was the belief that the night before communion you'd have to get yourself straight. That you'd have to straighten up, because communion means taking the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus did institute it as an ordinance that we should keep. There are, three ordinances that Jesus gave us to keep. And I'm can see your mind saying, but I only know two. And that's baptism in water and the communion. But among the Pentecostals, they do hold that there are three. And the third one, they say, is the washing of the saints' feet. Well, we're going to go through the scripture and we will have the witness of the Spirit with us, and then we will see what God is saying. But right here now, the whole basis of our communion has been wrong. In other words, we have never had communion, most of us, in our lives, because the body of Jesus Christ was the wrong body we were thinking of. The blood of Jesus Christ was the wrong blood we were thinking of. So we were having the communion under misconception. Let us read 1 Corinthians 11, which Paul says was delivered to him of God. He wasn't taught by a man. He said he did not confer with flesh and blood, but that he was taught of God. If you notice in verse 22, he said, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I praise you not. He was speaking of the false understanding which the brethren had for the communion. Even in their day, even at that time, people were having communion for different reasons. Some were coming to communion because they're hungry. Some were coming to communion because they were forbidden to drink wine except at communion. So they were using the communion as a pub. You know what I mean by a pub, don't you? Amen. And I've got to watch my words. Some of these words you don't have. And can you imagine, you used to take your wine And all of a sudden, you come to church and you get saved. And you can't drink the wine again, but there is one license that you can drink the wine in the communion. And so, they didn't use the little cups like some time. They use a big, not a little thing like that, man. They would have gallons of wine and a big thing. And some of these fellows would sit themselves in the front benches. Amen. For instance, I've been to a communion where in the front rows were reserved for the elite. And they drank out the cup first. Now, if we're going to have that spirit, we shouldn't have communion. For we lost the basic spirit of the communion. Amen. And so, in the washing of the saints' feet, some people would put themselves beside certain other people. Amen. Hallelujah. And I saw somebody come to church and didn't know that we were going to have this thing. And there was this brother who goes barefoot and he wears 16 shoes. And, you know, his foot was kind of tough and everything. And he sat beside some lady who, you know what I mean, and it was pretty rough. But it broke down the barriers between the people. Now, therefore, you can see that this schism, you say schism? Mm-hmm. Schism or schism? Oh, they would laugh at me if I said schism in a British country. it persisted even at that time among the brethren. So, verse 33 said, "For I, Paul, have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread," he wasn't just talking about any bread. Some people cannot have communion unless they have unleavened bread. Because if they don't have unleavened bread, they say it's not communion. Hallelujah. That has nothing to do with it. Amen. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." This is strong language. "Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and some sleep, die." What is it that could be so terrible about taking the communion and not being prepared for it? Listen, brethren, Jesus Christ only has one body. One body. And people, you are the body of Christ. And when a person eats with you a communion, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying this is Jesus' body. You take piece of the body and I take piece and we are one. When I have the communion with you, and at the same time have something against you, have my hand in the neck of some, whether you are the least of these, then I am making a breach against the body of Christ. And that is the unworthiness. Can you see that? It took me years to see it, believe you me. I had been preaching, and glimpses of light here and there. But then we thought that the body was our little group. So the Baptists think that the body is their Baptist group. The Pentecostals think that the body is their group. The Catholics think that the body is their group. You couldn't march into a Catholic church and go take communion. And so the communion, you are communing with the Catholics, with the Baptists. You are being made one with them. And where do you stand with the body of Christ? Amen. So immediately you take the communion, you are no longer a Baptist. You are no longer a Methodist. You are no longer an Episcopalian. You are just a Christian. And your body is bigger than the Baptist, bigger than anything outside of the realm of all the denominations put together. This brother was going through Africa. God said to them, take such and such a route. That route is way out of their way. Moreover, it is in dangerous headhunter's country. And nobody goes there. The Lord said, go there. Drive through there. They get their equipment and begin to drive through this wilderness. They drove and drove and drove, maybe for days. And then one day the Jeep shut down. This man is an expert mechanic. He pulled down that thing, put it back up together. Can't start. No reason. The thing is perfect. So they are there for 2 hours. Then they see a shaking in the bush near to them. And here comes out one of these headhunters. He comes right up to them smiling. He said, Great Spirit, tell him to come there at this spot, that he would meet somebody there who would tell him about, more about him, the Great Spirit. He said he'd been traveling for must be 2 days to come to that spot. The Jeep knew better than they did. He told them a fantastic story. He told them that they were in this village, their village, and that he had a dream or a vision, he said. He said this man came to him, and this man explained to him that he was their God, and he tell them to stop killing people and stop eating people. And they stopped. And for some months now, the whole village has stopped. But they want more about this man. And so God tells these missionaries to go through the wrong route just to meet them. There are many people who know Jesus and don't even know what his name is. The natural name. They know him by nature. And not, you see, we have a way of believing that our words are the only words in the world. Some people might call him a boo. And it's the same God they're talking about. You see, the ideas and the perception, the human perception, deep down in the consciousness of every man, every barbarian, every heathen knows God by some vague perception in his consciousness. Out there he feels there's a thing great and big and mighty. And he would love to have communication with this thing. But there's a separation between him and his God. And he keeps worshiping the wood and stone, but he knows they're no good. Amen. You see? And this is what I'm saying here. That our conception of Jesus Christ has got to be changed. Jesus is not a big, mighty spirit somewhere out there. Jesus is the spirit in your brother. Jesus has no other body or manifestation on earth at this time beside you. And Jesus is manifesting through people. And if you hurt the least of these little ones, you know what he meant by the least of these little ones? The Christian who will break down sometime and curse you. The Christian who will do you harm and rob you. And I knew some Christians like that. You dare not close your eyes with them. They take something off of you. Yes, I know a Christian businessman that he's rough. I mean, he's just real rough. God said, if you hurt the least of these little ones that call on his name, you know what hurt means? Not to tell them they are wrong. Not to chastise them with the word of God. But to turn them off the way of righteousness. That's what hurt means as far as God is concerned. If you hurt one of these little ones who call upon my name, he said. He said, it's better for you that you were never born, or that a millstone were hung about your neck and you were cast in the midst of the sea. So you can understand when men have something else, some other motive beside blessing God's people. You get the idea? Some people keep church for something else, for some other reason. Amen. They keep church for another reason beside blessing God's people. When it comes to blessing God's people, you lay down your life. You don't count your life as valuable in comparison to God's people. And that's the worst of them. And so, as we said last night, you judge your love by the person who you love worst in the world. Not by the one you love best. And that's how God judges your love. A chain is as strong as its weakest link. Amen. No matter how powerful those links are, you put a weak link in there and it will break right there. So praise be to God. This is what God is saying to us this morning. That the communion of the saints is not the bread and the wine. This is a symbol of the bread and a symbol of the blood, a symbol of the body. Now this here bread, what does it represent? What's it a symbol of? Oh sure, the body of Christ. Where is the body of Christ? Amen. He said, we don't discern the body of Christ. Forgive me, brethren, if you are a good Baptist, it is impossible for you to discern the body of Christ. All you can see is the Baptist church. You would try to make everybody a Baptist because you're a good Baptist. If you're a good Pentecostal, that is it, brother. If you're not a Pentecostal, you're nothing. You could never go out on the street there and see a man staggering, drunk, staggering along the street and see Jesus in him. It's impossible. You're a Baptist man. You couldn't see Jesus in him. You're a Pentecostal man. And when this proud spirit take people, I remember in the Pentecostal church, they used to say, well, we recognize those other people out there. They are saved and so on. But say, we're just the greatest. You know, we are the highest church in the world. And I mean, we just knew that, you know. There was no point of argument. Oh, a person start arguing, you would just praise the Lord, brother. You know, praise God. You just stay there and let me put my hand on you and you see what happens. You know what I mean. I have it all, you know, just as a sap. And this is the kind of spirit. And then you go to the Catholic. And the Catholic, he believes that he's got it all. Say, oh, the priest says so-and-so, the Pope, and she said so-and-so. And do you want to see if these Pentecostals, these Baptists, these Episcopalians, these Methodists, if they really believe the Catholics? You bring the Pope here and see what happened. The other day I saw Kathleen Kuhlman go to meet the Pope, and she was just all nerves. She's just all nerves. Oh, meeting the Pope. You know what the Pope does when you come to meet him? He sits up on a high chair and he gives you his big toe to kiss. Did you know you have to kiss his big toe? Yes. That's the salutation, one brother. The Pope invited him for an audience and he didn't go. He said, I'm not about to kiss your toe. He didn't go. I brought him over in California. He was a great evangelist preaching in Italy, you know, and his name got in the papers and the fuss made over him and so on. So the Pope invited him to come in, you know, pay him homage. Of course, that would wreck his gospel because he wasn't preaching Catholic. And if of course, he went to pay homage to the Pope, that would show that, well, he recognizes the Pope. And all these fellows you hear talking about the Pope and against the Pope, let the Pope tomorrow morning say, well, come up, come sit with me, be partaker of my throne. Oh, that would be all nerves. See? So they do recognize the Pope and they fear him and they want his position. That's what happens. But if you see Jesus, you will not be able to see denominations. I mean, I wish somebody would say something, you know, after this. I wish somebody would even come against it. Because this one, I know it's coming forth, and I feel strongly it's coming forth from the throne. Our problem in all the years is that we have been involved with religion, and when we were not involved with religion, we stepped out, we were seeking another religion to get involved with. And after sometimes we didn't get involved with a religion, we felt lonely. Amen. We felt lonely. And after this loneliness, we felt, oh my, we better form a religion of our own. And so you say you're against the Pope, and the next thing, you become a Pope. You want to rule and control other people's lives. Whereas you should be directing them to Jesus Christ. We are a body. We. What does we mean? What does we mean to you? Amen. To the religionist, we means those who fellowship with me. If you're against me, brother, we are not the same body. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? Because the man who is against you in something that you preach, in something that you believe, is a man who is going to work you into the right place and make you firm in what you understand and what God has brought you to. And all these different messages, different preachers, so on, each man, no matter how false he is a part of that circle which God is putting together. And when he gets so false that he can't fit into the circle, he disqualifies himself. You won't be able to disqualify him. And so we are all part of a whole, a body. Christ Jesus is forming a body. Some of the people you see out there, they are not in the body of Christ. But they belong to God. Amen. Amen. Is there anything that's not in your body that belongs to you, brother? That will eventually find its way in your body? The milk in your refrigerator? Why did you have it in your refrigerator? Because you're going to make it a part of your body? The food that is raw that you buy at the store, it is a part of your body, but you haven't yet cooked it. And when you cook it, you're going to eat it. And when you eat it, it's going to go into your stomach, and then it becomes a part of your body. Don't you see what I'm saying? That the body of Christ, therefore, is not only the body that we know, but is the body that we don't know. And the body that is yet to be revealed to us, and the body that is being prepared to be put into the body, to be made one with the body. So there's a man out the street there who is not even saved, who is part of your body, you have to treat him right. You can't go and box him and kick him up and down and say, oh, you don't belong to the body. We can't even allow you to sit in that bench. Amen. Because he is one of those that God is calling. And therefore, you have to realize. So when you come about discerning the body this morning, you are qualified to take this bread and drink this wine. If you discern the body, Jesus Christ. If you can say in your heart, no, I'm not going to hurt Jesus' body anymore. I'm not going to do any more harm to his body. I'm not going to speak against his body anymore. The death of Jesus Christ is what makes us one body. This is the reason he said, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this wine, remember his death till he comes. Amen.
But we're still human. Suppose I say that this morning and next week, before I know it, I've done just exactly what I said I wouldn't do.
Then you repent. That's what makes us part of the body.
That's showing the death.
Yes.
You have to die dead. But it did.
Oh, it's not the action. It is the what very often you have to do despite unto the body in order to repent. For you wouldn't know what's in you unless you had done the action. In other words, suppose I have it in me to slap somebody in the face. Say, man, if a man ever does so and so to me, I would hit him. Got it in me. How am I going to repent when I never slap anybody? So therefore, God would send somebody along for me to slap. Then when I manifest, I see the evil of my ways, then I repent. Blessed is the man who can repent before he does the act. Praise God. Moses smote Jesus, you know. Did you know that? That Moses smote Jesus. Jesus was following him through the wilderness. And he was following him in the different forms. And every time they were in need of water, he would form into a certain rock. And they would come and speak to the rock, and the rock would bring forth water. And God told him one time, he said, speak to the rock. And Moses went, and the people were provoking him while he was going to speak to the rock. And he had good intention, but he got mad. Try drink, ye rebels, he said. And God said, for this cause, you will never enter into the promised land.
All right, there. Now, you see, he still, God didn't forgive him totally then, did he?
Oh, God forgave him. God forgave him, but it was a reason. You see, it was a law. It was a law why Moses didn't really enter in. And if you were under the law, you wouldn't have that patience.
Amen. The law can't be entered.
But the law doesn't apply today.
No, no. Well, you see, the law applies. The law is never abrogated unless it is fulfilled. Suppose, for instance, I said, on the 10th of July, I'll give you $500,000. The 10th of July comes and I give him the $500,000. Isn't that promise finished? It's through with, because it has been done. So that's what happens to the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. And until you have the fulfillment in your body, the law still is alive for you.
Amen.
You follow what I mean? Every law, a lot of people going about, oh, the law is abolished. The law is not abolished until it's abolished in your body.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ.
In other words, it's your total acceptance of Jesus that abolishes the law for you.
Amen. Watch it. The law says the wages of sin is death. You sin immediately, you're under the law. Death is on you. But you can cast the debt off on Jesus and get free. Amen. So, as far as you're concerned, you're free from the law because Jesus is taking away your debt every time it comes. And every other law, yeah?
Just saying the other clause is, but the gift of God is...
Okay, yeah, the gift of God is eternal life. Every law, like, give me a law, thou shalt not kill. And the man who kills should be slain by man. This is the law. Okay. But you kill. And after you kill, you got sorry for it. And you cry to Jesus. And Jesus said, well, that was one of the things that I bore in my body and the tree for you. So I forgive you so you don't have to be slain because you kill again. So even the law of the land, they are abolishing death sentence. The death sentence should not be abolished unless the killer repents from killing. What they are doing, they are bringing judgment down on the land by turning loose killers. And this boy here in California, no, well, not bad. There was a tall fellow when I was over California a few weeks ago, a tall, big, husky young man who killed his grandfather and grandmother at 14 years of age. They put him in the pen and they let him loose. He went to college and all of a sudden they found people being killed, decapitated, savage killings. And they couldn't find out what's happening. Finally, he called and said, tell the police to come and get him. For he just killed his mother and another friend she had with her, and he was the one who killed 8 co-eds in the school. So they got him. And they asked him why. So he took them around showing them where he buried all the people over in Santa Cruz. And they asked him why he called the police. He said, well, he felt this killing urge coming over him again. He knew he was going to kill some more, and he had this time. He wasn't yet blacked out, because he does these things under some demon possession, of course, but he doesn't know. He said he wanted somebody to get him before he did it, so he called the police and they got him. So now, if they didn't lose him at 14, he wouldn't have killed 8 more people would be alive. And so it is with all the criminal law. The people who are doing it, they don't understand God's law. They don't understand the law of anything. Amen. A woman can forgive her husband of adultery. A husband can forgive his wife of adultery. This is what God says. Forgive them. But there can be no forgiveness if the person still is continuing. Amen. How are you going to forgive a thing that is continuing? See, you would be condoning the thing rather than forgiving it. Yes, sister.
I have just maybe a lengthy question, but it is a problem concerning the body in this area and the well-being of the body in this area. I'll say that in these meetings here, every minister that has come, we've really felt that the Lord has sent them, and there have been many times ministers wanted to come and we've, you know, stopped the meeting because we didn't feel it was the Lord, but those that have come have been the Lord. Even the ones that people don't like have been the Lord because they learned different lessons from them.
Yeah.
But we've had, there's 2 instances in particular around here I know that have come up, and we don't exactly know what to do with it. People, spirit-filled people, are telling the people in this area that don't come and don't listen to these ministers. People like this, or we hear about this, is there anything actively that we should do?
Just minister to the people, because some people will have itching ears and listen to wrong teachers. No matter how lack of knowledge you are and lack of godly understanding, if a person comes to you with a wrong spirit, you're going to feel it deep down in here, and you're not going to follow them. See, but those, God said, my sheep hear my voice. And he said he knows them and they follow him. It wasn't a matter that they may follow him. So if there's a person that can follow a lying spirit, he's got to follow that lying spirit until he comes to his Waterloo. Then when he comes to Waterloo, he will have an opportunity of turning back and coming to God. Because we have had this sort of thing following us around. Big ministries, mighty charismatic ministries who we love, and we have been going around saying, get this man, he's good. The man has been going around saying Dussel is a false prophet. Don't let him come near you. So while I'm saying to the people, get this man, he's good, he's telling them, so until I come, they say, but the man says you are no good. Well, I just say, praise the Lord. Nevertheless, he has a good message.
Well, this really goes a step deeper than that. It's not a single minister they single out. It's just they say there's no need for the body to come together and hear anything. Because if you stay on until you have
been... That is a demon spirit talking. Because if that is the case, then he who is advising the person is doing wrong too. Because the person don't need a ministry.
If you could stay home and God would talk to you, Jesus didn't have to come because he came to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
To them that was in prison. And he need not come with the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost was he who concepted him. So there was no need for Jesus to come with the Holy Ghost. That was the duty of the Holy Ghost. He's the preacher.
And in that case, God would be going against his own principle.
So how can they hear unless they have a preacher?
They have a preacher. And how can they preach unless they be sent?
That's right.
So even in the tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle except a few items were made of wood. Wood overlaid with brass, wood overlaid with gold. That means wood is the humanity. Even the table of showbread, that is the teaching ministry, the feeding on Christ, which we're talking about today, that was made of wood overlaid with gold. And only one piece of furniture was made of pure gold, without any wood or any wick or anything in it, and that was the overshadowing. That is, your overshadowing cannot be done by a man. Some ministries are preaching that they must overshadow the congregation. No, overshadowing must be pure spirit, purely a business of the spirit.
When God's whole plan today is the fivefold ministry, you know, and it's very vital, we feel, the body does come together. And if on instances we're not hearing correctly, and we do have a minister that comes in occasionally that isn't, you know, maybe we missed hearing, it's not the Lord. It's not going to hurt anybody, is it? Because the Lord's going to show you anyway.
Amen. Well, you see, watch it now. This is not a church organization. This will never be, and when this is a church organization, that means we, the people of God, who God has shown the vision, are out of it, you see. Now, because it is not a church organization, it is part of the great body of Christ all over, and everybody is free to move in the body of Christ. Anywhere the Lord leads you, that's where you must move, you see. So, this thing had never been fully operated in the world. Because every time a group like this starts, it gravitates into a church and somebody take over. But the watchmen in the body must see to it that nobody takes over this thing. And if a man takes over, you challenge him. If he start ruling and taking over, you challenge him. He has no right to take over. No apostle, no nothing. You're going to have some men who come here who want to organize you. You see what I mean? But then you will be a blessing to them because you will correct them. And this is the movement that goes on in the body of Christ. Right over the world, you are too big to be small. To be a little thing. You belong to every Christian all over the world. Wherever you see them, they are yours. Every time you see them, you have a design on them to get them in divine order and moving in God. But you see, there is a rebellion, just like the young people have a rebellion in them out there. There is a rebellion in the church, in the people of God. They don't want to follow God. They want to have their own way. And this rebellion is the spirit of the Antichrist, right in our midst. I'll just tell you this one story before I go. The vision that I had many years ago, and the part of the vision I couldn't understand, was when I saw the house, the great big house that I know was the body of Christ. It had two cars parked on the roof and a bride standing on the step. And the two cars, one of the cars was black and one was white. And I couldn't get any explanation of that. Why? Both cars were glistening in the sun. One looked like a state car, you know, Mr. Nixon's car. and the other one was pure white, just glistening, both of them. Why two cars? And I couldn't understand it. And bless God Almighty, the word that comes to me, I'll just tell you, the garbage man, in every house, every great house, the bigger the house, the bigger your garbage cans. The more garbage cans you've got to have. The more people live in the house, the more garbage cans. And a garbage man has to come along and take away the garbage, remove it from your precincts to keep the precincts clean. And I do believe that this vision was saying that in the body of Christ, right inside, there is a move that is going to take off the false bride in the wrong direction. 10 virgins, 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. God help us, bless us to be the wise virgin. Praise God. Any questions? Yes.
Yes, back, well, I'll go to you. Line up the Baptists here who were looking at this drunken bum walking down the street. Now, here's a fellow that you just know that has no use for Christ, and he's a drunk and he's a bum all the time. You mean a Christ is still in him?
You need to have discernment. Eyes, that's what God talks about. Discern the body of Christ. It's not every bum you see walking down the street that has no use in him. I know a brother who became a millionaire by taking up bums off the street. Can you imagine that? His whole heart was to help drunkards. He was a drunkard himself, and God saved him and cleaned him up. And he decided to go out to help them, and he started helping them. He had to have a farm, a place where he could put them, give them peace and quiet, something to do, and get their minds off their problems. So he got a farm. And as he got the farm, he found out that these drunks were really good men. They were smart, they could do things. And the next thing happened, they began a lot of industries right there, repairing old equipments and so on. And the other day I went and I bought a washing machine from him, a Maytag washing machine for $50. And it was just beautiful. Perfectly new inside, he had put in new parts, and his men fixed it up, gave it to me. I took it to Jamaica. It's working there now. You see, and this business just spread and spread and spread, and he's still taking in drunks and still helping them. And some of them change. He's got a percentage that changes. So you see, he could see Christ in spite of the drunkenness and the debauchery and whatever the fellow was doing. He could see beyond it, and he see a little spark of Christ in it. We were in Fort Lauderdale. We got a message from the beach. A woman called, said, "There's a man here drunk on the beach. The police is going to take him." Said, "Will you take him?" Amen. We prayed quickly, and the Lord said, "Take him." We rushed down by the beach, picked up the man, brought him home. We begin to minister to him, and he looked like he was hearing, but he wasn't there at all. Suddenly he woke up and he said, "Wait, where am I?" Of course he was talking before and saying, "Yes, yes, yes," but he really wasn't there. Then he came to himself and said, "Where am I?" We told him where he was. We told him where we picked him up. We told him who we were. And we had a cup of coffee and led him to the Lord Jesus. He accepted Jesus Christ and stayed with us for 2 weeks. He was sober. He never had a drink. He said it's the first time in his life from he was 12 years of age that he has been sober for 2 weeks, living a normal life. And you get to know the man. He was such a precious soul. He wouldn't have hurt a fly. The man was so precious. He slipped back into drinking, got away from us after 2 weeks, and he went back into drinking. The judge got a hold of him, and he got 90 days imprisonment, and he died before the 90 days. But we believe that he had received Jesus before he died. He had never been off liquor. He felt that if he would die if he stopped drinking. He just felt that. Because he'd been drinking from his 12 years of age, he said he started drinking at a church fair. That's where they gave him his first drink. See? So there is more to what we're doing than meets the eye. The discernment of spirits is what we need. We need to look beyond the natural that's around us. You see a man in rags and filth, everything. Look beyond the rags and the filth, and you will see some Jesus there or something else. Jens and I went out into Palm Springs town. We went to have a cup of coffee, and by our car, when we came back, we saw the discernment of spirits is what we need. We need to look beyond the natural that's around us. You see a man in rags and filth, everything. Look beyond the rags and the filth, and you will see some Jesus there or something else. Jens and I went out into Palm Springs town. We went to have a cup of coffee, and by our car, when we came back, we saw a man muttering to himself with long hair and rags. Now, no man has to wear rags like that, so you know something is wrong with him. So Jen says to me, let's get him for the Lord. And so we begin to move around the car, and by the time we get to him, that guy got up and he took off like he was a demon spirit and we were the Lord. He just took off. He couldn't get near him. You see, it's a spirit thing. There was something there that refused to accept what we didn't say. He went off. God bless you. The scripture said, he took the bread, he blessed it. Let's bless this bread. Father God, the symbol, the emblem of thy body is before thee. And as we break this bread together, make us one body, not an organization, but thy body, Jesus Christ, thy body in the earth. And as we eat this bread and drink this wine, let it be that thy life will be our life, thy death, our death, and thy body, our body. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, to discern the body of Christ, not only the little group that gathers here and there, but everywhere, in the corners, in the holes, in the churches, your body, Jesus Christ. We bless this bread for your name's sake. Brother Art and Brother, just come and take this around, and each person takes a little piece off, and we just hold it, and so we go, we eat together. Praise the Lord. Come, brother, take one part, you go one way, each person. Truth and understanding of the body of Jesus Christ, I take this bread in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let us eat the bread with knowledge and understanding. after this, we won't ever be an exclusive society. An exclusive club. Excluding this and excluding that. We'll exclude Mormonism, but we won't exclude the Mormons. We'll exclude Catholicism, but we won't exclude the Catholics. Baptism or whatever ism it is, but not the Baptists. Hallelujah. For God is now stretching forth his hand and making men who you least think part of his body and part of his blood. So for this cause we do good to all men. Amen. Hallelujah. And discern the body of Jesus. Bless this wine, Lord God. Even as the night when you supped it with your brethren. Take, drink. This is the New Testament, Lord God, in your blood. And the new covenant in your blood is the Holy Ghost going between me and my brother. Limb to limb we are joined by this Holy Spirit. And so bless this wine, that we will be one in thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we know that the unity on the being stood. We know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And we know we are Christians by our love. With each other we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, we know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will each other, we will work side by side, and we're bold and dignity and name each and pride, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, and all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who gives us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Amen.
Jesus, Jesus,
read a short scripture, John 13, and then we turn over to Brother Carl. John 13, and I want you to look at the phrases, the words Jesus used, and then you'll see the reason for some people washing the same feet. And we'll pray about it, and the next time we come together, we will come to a decision whether we want to do it or not. It's not, yes?
I didn't catch that. What's your new word?
We'll pray about it. We read the scripture, pray about it, and then we come to a decision whether we want to wash the saints' feet or not. Chapter 13 and verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel, girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, Jesus Christ was not just speaking of washing up your natural feet. You must understand that. That he was showing a principle. And we do wash one another's feet in the spirit. In other words, a brother might be wrong with you, and you submit yourself, humble yourself to him, although he is the wrong one, to get him walk right. The feet is that by which we walk. God bless you. I just leave it at that. If somebody else want to say something on it, then the Lord bless you. Amen. Could I just say something else, Pastor? When I used to work in the courts, each judge had a jurisdiction. He couldn't go outside of his jurisdiction and execute any, whether it be a summon or a warrant for arrest or anything cannot be executed outside of the jurisdiction of the court. In other words, let's say in Illinois, the judges of Illinois, they only have power in Illinois. They couldn't send over to the neighboring state, Iowa, or any other state and arrest the person, you see. So even some of them, their jurisdiction are smaller. I think they go by the county. They have county justice.
Sheriffs.
County sheriffs and so on. A certain policeman running you down on the road and you cross the county line, he's got to turn back. He can't go over there and arrest you. He has no jurisdiction. So it is that the law has a jurisdiction in the area of sin. When you climb out of sin, you're out of the jurisdiction of the law. The law can't touch you. And this is even with the devil. God has given Satan a jurisdiction. Satan is a police officer. As far as sin and unrighteousness is concerned, outside of his carnal realm and carnality, he can't touch you. You climb up above him and you're out of his territory.
This is the end of message. M061. Communion.